number 1 or number 617, number 617. Will Jesus find us watching? How about that in light of prophecy, you know? Will He find us watching when He comes someday? All right, 617.
When Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to Him will He find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at the dawn of the early morning He shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will He answer thee, well done? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come. Have we been true to the trust He left us? Do we seek to do our best? If in our hearts there is naught condemns us, we shall have a glorious rest. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, in His glory they shall share. If He shall come at the dawn or midnight, will He find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?
All right, well, thank you, honey, for playing the piano in the absence of your son. Wow. And by the way, I'm in love with the pianist. All right? I'm in love with the pianist. And she's in love with me. She told me so. Okay? All right. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Seems like I've been in Matthew 10 for a little while. See if we can't get finished with this here tonight. Now, Matthew chapter 10. And this is the account of the Lord sending out His 12 disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. They were to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you receive, freely give. They were to go into towns. If the town received them, everything would be fine. If they didn't, they'd shake off the dust off their feet and go on to the next town. And they were warned also that as His messengers with the gospel of the kingdom, Israel would not receive them, but actually would persecute His messengers. And I believe as the passage continues on, it actually takes us beyond the time of the Lord's ministry here on earth and the 12 disciples going out to preach the good news, but rather, right into the tribulation time and how the nation of Israel will respond even during the 7 years of tribulation to the ministers that the Lord sends their way. I believe in the, and we'll talk about this on that prophecy night. Why don't we just call it prophecy night, all right? That we'll have the 144,000 are going to be set up to go preach to Israel. They're not going to be received at first. It's going to take 7 years before Israel finally listens to the message and receives the Lord Jesus Christ back from glory to fight for them at the Battle of Armageddon. But I believe that the Lord's telling them this is how things will be. Now, primarily, this dispensationally passage sits at the time of Christ when He was here on earth preparing Israel for the coming king. But they rejected him. And of course, after the rapture of the church, he's going to once again begin working on Israel to bring them back unto himself. So this passage really dispensationally applies to Israel. If you remember, they were supposed to go to Israel only, not to the Gentiles. He tells them very clearly, I don't want you going to the Gentiles. You go to the house of Israel. So there are some ministries today that want to take this passage and apply it to the way in which we're supposed to minister today. And some of them, of course, like it, especially the healing groups and so forth. But I would say they really need to read it more clearly. It says they're to raise the dead, and none of them are able to do that. And then also, they want to say this is a good passage for medical missionary work. Now, not that I'm against medical missionary work, but this is not a passage for that. He didn't send his disciples out with, you know, doctor bags and to sit down and, you know, put the stethoscope on and listen, you know, to take these and 3 days later, you know, they were going out healing people. Just the way it's going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns in the kingdom, he's going to heal everybody. And there's not going to be any problems or troubles in the kingdom. And they were supposed to prepare Israel for this. And so with their message of the gospel of the kingdom was also the authority in Jesus' name to heal everybody. And they did. And my, what a time they were having. So we can't pull everything out of here and apply it to the church age today. But there are similar things that we can learn from as far as the way the world treats the messengers of the Lord. First of all, in verse 32 is where we want to pick up. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Confessing Christ now guarantees the Lord's confession of you before the Father. That's what he says to the preachers there. You know, this applies to the lost. If a lost man, it applies also to the believer too. But I want to first of all say, this applies, this confessing of Christ applies to the lost man as well, even today. Go with me over to Romans chapter 10. Part of the Romans road verses that we use very often to help people come to Christ. Romans chapter 10 and starting at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there's a promise. Just as the Lord said, if any man confesses me, I will confess him before my Father. If you confess and say that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you trust him as your personal Savior, he will be faithful to confess you before the Father in heaven as well. Now, secondly, for the saved and his faithfulness in view of the judgment seat. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. How about you who already know the Lord is your personal Savior? Should we be making sure that we confess the Lord Jesus Christ daily as we walk through this world? We should, yes. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. Look at this. But if we believe not, verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Do you know the Lord sees you as himself? And as we confess his name and live and serve him, so also he will confess us before the Heavenly Father. You know, there is going to be a judgment day where we're going to give account for everything we've done since we've been saved, whether it's been good or bad. How have you been serving the Lord? Have you been confessing him and telling other people about the Lord who you've trusted in and believed in and believe in right now? If you do, at that judgment seat of the Lord, at the judgment seat of Christ, He'll not deny you then. He will confess you before the Father there. Go with me also over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John 2, verse 28. I want to be careful as I talk about that because I don't want you to think that the Christian has to go through some kind of purgatorial cleansing or something like that when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, all of our works will be tried by fire to see whether they're good or bad. And the works that we did selfishly for ourselves, they'll burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. But the things that we have done for the honor and glory of the Lord will withstand the test of the fire like gold, silver, and precious stone. And in that day, I believe the Lord will have something good to say for us. And I also believe, because there's another verse just after that passage which says, and every man shall have praise of the Lord in that day. I would think that if for nothing else, that you may have not done anything for the Lord, having trusted Him as your personal Savior will cause the Lord to find some reason to praise you for that. But I hope that's not the extent of your service to the Lord. We ought to confess Him before men and let them know, I belong to Jesus. He's mine. And when we do that, He'll not deny us, and we won't be ashamed before Him at His coming. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Let me just add one more thing to the judgment seat of Christ. I don't believe that based upon your service here, it determines whether you're going to be first class in heaven, second class, or third class. There are some who want to teach that if you don't faithfully serve the Lord here, then you're going to forever in heaven have a first or second or third class position up there in heaven. I don't believe that you can show that from Scripture. I believe we're all going to be equal in Christ. And yes, some will have more reward than other, but I don't believe that means you're going to be first or second class up there in heaven. Can you just imagine such a situation? The Lord has not presented that in the Word of God at all. I don't see that there. I've been reading my Bible for a long time, and I don't see that type of teaching in the Word of God. Even if you're saved, yet so as by fire. Now, I'm not telling you that this is a license for you to be lazy and not serve the Lord. Oh, I think that you will be ashamed before Him at His coming. But I don't believe that that means forever then in heaven you're going to be a second-class believer or a second-class Christian. You ever get on the airplane first class and then look back and look at the poor people in the coach class. I had the opportunity to have that type of a situation when my company that I worked for a few years ago sent me to Hong Kong. And they paid for me to be in first class on a 747 jet. I'm telling you, was I ever pampered? I don't really know how to act, you know, because I've never could afford such a thing as that. But they paid for it, and so there I was. I had this chair. It actually was a recliner, and it swiveled around. I could lean back in that thing, and they came around and with a waitress and a menu I could pick from, and I could have filet mignon. And I can't remember what the other thing is because, quite frankly, I didn't want that. I wanted the filet mignon. Filet mignon! Halfway through the trip, they had this curtain closed behind our section. And they said, we don't want you going back there. And I kind of thought, I wonder why. What are they doing to the people back there, you know? But I did take the liberty to go and like this. And there they were. For 19 hours, they were like this. In the smallest cramped condition, I just closed it and went back to my seat and said, I'm going to enjoy this. I don't believe heaven's going to be like that for some, and then for others they're going to be like in the coach class. I can't see that. Oh, even the thief on the cross who did not have any more time to serve the Lord than what he was able to say on the cross, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And that was all that he could do on the cross. But isn't it something? Haven't many people heard those words through the written gospel? And maybe many have turned to Christ because of the thief on the cross who trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I believe the Lord will find something to praise us all for in that day. So you just keep on serving the Lord who loved you and saved you. For there's going to be a great day coming. You just keep serving the Lord. All right. He'll not deny you in that day. Verse 34, down through verse 39. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Now, keep in mind, these words are being spoken to his 12 disciples, including Judas, who he was sending out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And he's telling them things like this. "You know what, guys? Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And you're going to find that there are going to be households divided in reference to me. Some will like me, some won't. This is the inevitable persecution. It's going to come." And it came. It came to them when they were there. He said, "Hey, when you go into a city and they don't count you worthy, then just go on to the next city. It's going to happen. Expect it to happen. In fact, you're going to find houses divided over the gospel that you preach. And wives against the husbands, and fathers against the daughters, and daughters against the mothers. You're going to find the division going on, even in the houses." Folks, do you think that still goes on today? With the presentation of the gospel? It sure does. The wrong impression is often given about Christ's first coming. Modernists, liberals, amillennials, those are people who don't think dispensationally and don't look forward to the Lord coming back to set things straight. They believe the church is going to somehow bring peace and safety to this whole world. And that is wrong. The church is not going to do that. In the end times of the church age, perilous times are going to come. Things are going to get worse at the end of the church age. The church has not been told that we're going to bring complete peace to the world. That awaits the second coming of the Lord to come, and he will do that in that day. Modernist liberals like to teach that Christ's first coming was a peace mission. Around the time of Christmas time, you know, the whole world gets all gushy and icky, you know, about, "Oh, the babe came to bring peace to the world, and all joy to the world, the Lord." You know, on it goes. That, you know, that joy to the world is not a Christmas song. It's not a first coming song. It's a second coming song. If you study the words of that song, that song describes the way things will be when Jesus comes back again. It does not describe the way things were when he came the first time. The first time he came to bring a sword and division because of what he was going to preach. But Christ knew of his rejection by Israel and men, and often declared his own death and subsequent second coming, how he would come again, and how he was going to be crucified on the cross. He'd say that to his disciples at various times throughout his ministry, and they scratched their head. They couldn't figure out, what's he talking about? Why everybody's going to like you? Especially if you feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, who doesn't want that? It would take a little time, but they would eventually find out that the world was not ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ the first time He came. And Christ knew that. And He even warned them here in these verses that we have here. He considered His first coming in light of His rejection as a time of the sword, like Joel chapter 3 verse 10 talks about. He considers His second coming as a time of peace. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4, where I believe Isaiah is referring not to His first coming, but His second coming. In Isaiah chapter 2, and I want to read verse 4, but take a look at verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Well, that's not the days when the Lord came as a babe, born of the virgin. But look at verse 4. And He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. I'm in Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I would have to say to you that the world has not reached that point. And on the walls of the United Nations, they've inscribed those verses from Isaiah. And oh, what a word against everything they've tried to do in the United Nations ever since. In fact, the pruning hooks have been turned into spears and the plows into swords. We've had nothing but more wars than ever before since the United Nations has been started. And they're not bringing peace until the Lord comes back. That's the only way that's going to happen. Go to Micah chapter 4. Now, you know, that's right at the very end of the Old Testament, Micah. Micah chapter 4. I know you might have more difficulty finding that one. But it's after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. And you got Micah, Nahum. Micah chapter 4, if you can find that. Because I want to read 7 verses here. Micah chapter 4. Verse 1 through 7. See if this does not describe the second coming of the Lord rather than His first. All right. But in the last days, there you go, right there, it tells you. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord, and often the word mountain refers to kingdom, all right, of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains of all the other kingdoms. This kingdom will be above them all, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Has that happened already? Did that happen at His first coming? I know the disciples probably hoped it would happen, worked towards it to happen. But the day their Savior hung on that cross, and He gave up the ghost, their hearts were deflated in reference to this. Even Judas, who betrayed the Lord, realized, wow, didn't expect that. And he repented of what he did, but not unto salvation. Just repented because it didn't work out the way he thought it would. And he was so distraught, he went out and hanged himself. And the Lord tells us it had been better for that man if he was never born. So he didn't repent unto salvation. What a day. It didn't happen the way Micah said. So then this passage in Micah remains yet to be brought to pass. Get a hold of that? All right. Verse 3. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. How is it that these nations are going to be rebuked by the Lord? It must be that he's going to someday subdue them all unto himself. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Now, that's just what we read over there in Isaiah. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? That the Word of God and all the prophets, you know, they say the same thing. You don't have any contradictions going on here from one prophet to another. From years ago to up to the present time at the time of this writing, you don't have the guys contradicting each other. They're saying the same things. And then it says in verse 3, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord's host hath spoken it. For all the people will walk every one in the name of his God. And we, referring to Israel, will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Now, you might think that that means, well, are these nations going to be pagan nations worshiping idols and that? No, but their names are still going to be there that represents the gods they used to serve. I believe that would be the best explanation of this, because I do not believe the Lord's going to allow any idolatry in the kingdom. Any worship of any false gods will not be allowed. But you know what? The people will walk with the names that they had from prior time. The names of their gods will be on them. Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, all them. And the various nations, many of the people named after the gods that they worshipped, they're going to go into the kingdom. Israel. El on the name of Israel is the name for Elohim, God. Isra, prince. Prince with God. And of all the nations round about with all their names of their gods, Israel's going to stand out among them all with their name being prince with the king sitting in Jerusalem. We're his people. We're his favorite people. We're his nation. You need to come down to us to learn about the King of the whole earth. That day's coming. It hasn't happened yet. In fact, didn't the Lord even say, I don't want you to go to the Gentiles. I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel only. So this, what we're reading in Micah, is not happening in the ministry of the first coming of the Lord. It awaits fulfillment when he comes again. Verse 5, for all the people will walk everyone in the name of his God. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out. And her that I have afflicted, referring to Israel. Oh, how he afflicted them. Put them through trouble and tribulation. He says, I'm going to draw them out. Verse 7. And I will make her that halted a remnant. And her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. And folks, you know what? I take that literally. He's going to rule and reign in Mount Zion. You know what the liberals and modernists do with those passages? They say, well, Mount Zion represents the church, represents Rome, represents the Pope, represents how the church will someday cover the whole earth with its blessings. And that's why the Church of Rome can accept all these heathen with their customs and everything. Now, I know it says they'll walk every man after the name of their God, but the Lord's not going to accept their culture. He's not going to accept their worship of false gods. Their names might be after them, but that's the only resemblance there will be. Everybody's going to come down to Israel and they're going to say, teach us about your Lord. And the nations round about will start pounding their swords into plowshares. We're going to use these swords to plow the ground. I wonder, how will that look? Did you ever see a plow? How about, did you ever see a plow made out of swords? That must be some sight. I wonder if literally they'll do that simply as a memorial unto the Lord who brought peace. Look at those plows out there made out of swords. Yep. We don't use them for war no more. We don't learn war no more. We use them to plow the ground and plant the seed. And by the way, look over there in the book of Amos and you'll see that the reaper's going to overtake the sower. Everything's going to be so good in that day. Wow. But it was not so when the Lord came the first time. There would be opposition amidst households over Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom. Look at there, down there to verse 35. I am come to set a man at variance against his mother, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Oh, that situation goes on even today in this church age. Hasn't changed much. The opposition to the truth, whether it's the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of grace that we preach today, to both Jew and Gentile, inviting them to Christ. Every time it seems when someone gets saved, that household is split right down the middle. Until, by God's grace and mercy, the rest of that household also gets saved. I tell you what, one of the greatest things to ever see is to see household salvation. I look out at my congregation here tonight, and I know that that has not happened in almost all of your circumstances. We could probably have each of you stand up and we could hear the tale, the sad tale of unbelief in your homes. Maybe your husband not saved. Maybe your wife not saved. Maybe husband and wife saved, but children lost. Maybe children saved, but mom and dad are not saved. Or grandma and grandpa are not saved. Wouldn't you wish that everybody in a house would get saved when somebody gets saved? Wouldn't that be great if that's the way it worked? As long as one person gets saved in that house, the rest are getting saved as well. Well, you know, there is something in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul brings out when he tells a saved mate to an unsaved mate, stick with them. Don't divorce them. Because when someone in that house is saved, it blesses the rest of that house. And there's great opportunity for the rest in that house to come to know the Lord as personal Savior. So don't lose heart here when I say what I say about split homes and households and so forth. You remain faithful to the Lord because you may be the only connect between the lost person in that house and salvation in Jesus Christ. You hold the line. You might be the grandparent who holds the line of connection between the lost grandchildren and the Savior. You be that link. Don't give up. Be faithful all the way to the end. You be faithful. But beware. The persecution will be there. Yea, and all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. I mean, it's there. Inevitable persecution. It does come. True discipleship is seen in devotedness, which endures suffering. Like verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. True discipleship is seen in devotedness to the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. And he that taketh not his cross. Now, I wonder what the disciples thought Jesus is talking about here now. Why, he hasn't even gone to the cross yet. He didn't suffer on the cross. And here he's telling his disciples, you need to take up your cross and follow me. Now to them, to take up the cross meant that you were a criminal. You were accused of a crime and you were judged guilty. And the sentence is, you're going to die. And very often, as we know they did with the Lord, they caused the person who was going to be crucified to carry his own cross to the place where it would be set up and they would be crucified. And you know the Lord carried his own cross. See, he was condemned by the world. He was declared guilty by the world. And that he should die. We will not have this man to rule over us. They said that about Moses. They said that about Jesus as well. And now, of the city he went carrying his cross. Now, the disciples didn't know that. To them it was a criminal who would be doing this. And he's telling them that they need to take up their cross and follow after me. And if you don't, you're not worthy of me. You know what, folks? You know what that means? That means that we need to die to ourselves in order that we might live unto Christ. We've got to consider ourselves as condemned, lost, hell-bound, in order that we might rise to new life in Christ and serve Him. The next verse, and I think Oliver B. Green did a good job on this. I read his commentary on this verse and I thought, wow, that's good. He said this about the words, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. There's two kinds of lives here. Temporal life and eternal life. He that finds his temporal life, you know, just that which is going to only last for here and now, shall lose it. You think you got this world by the tail and you're successful? You're doing real good. Man, life is good. And it's only in this life. I'm going to tell you something based upon the scripture. You're going to lose it all. You're going to lose it all. But now, on the other side, the Lord says, he that loseth his life. And it doesn't just say he that loseth his life, you know, say, oh boy, make a big mistake. No, loseth his life for my sake. If you say, like my son sings that one song that a lot of you like, I'd rather have Jesus than what? Anything. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world can afford today. Give me Jesus. How about it? How do you feel about that? Do you feel you've made a good exchange? You feel you've made a pretty good deal? You gave up this temporal life that you might have eternal life. And you know what? You're going to find it. You'll find real life then. I believe the only people in the whole world who really have life and who really know what it means to live is us. Who know the Lord is our Savior. We're the only ones that really know how to live it. Boy, you guys sure know how to live it up. You know what? In a lot of ways, you're right. We know what it means to be alive in Christ. For I once was dead in trespasses and sins. And I may have thought I had everything this world could offer. But you know what? Even if you do have whatever this world can offer, and some people do seem to reach those plateaus, I mean, you've got the rich and the poor, right? And everybody in between. The middle class. You know, you got everybody there. But you know what? If all you have is what this world has, you're going to lose it all. One interesting thing, I work at the cemetery, and an interesting thing, you go out the same way you came in, with nothing. With nothing. We'll put you in a nice casket, put you in a vault, put a nice marker out there, close up the grave, and that's it. All the stuff in this temporal life is left for the next guy. And you know what he's going to do with it? Squander it. He's going to waste it. Or maybe he'll be intelligent enough to invest and take care of it. But you know what? He's going to die and leave it to that next generation. Who will you know what they'll do with it? Squander it. You know, eventually, it's going to be gone. Riches fly away. They don't stay around. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake. You've got to put those words in there. For my sake shall find it. And I really was hoping to get to the next few verses. I have 2 minutes. Because I want to say something that I hope really blesses your hearts. If I can get through it without crying a little bit. Okay? Verse 40. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. Folks, I'm talking to you now. You're the people that are the ones that receive the servants of the Lord. You say, what do you mean? All right, let me finish. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. 41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. All right, I might not be a prophet, but okay, maybe I'm pretty close maybe to it in a New Testament way. All right, I'm a minister. Have you received me? Have you helped me out? How about all those missionaries up there on the board? Have you helped them out? How about Pastor Reddy? You know, we've sent him thousands of dollars. I'm telling you, thousands of dollars. All these speakers that have come in here and blessed us, singers that have come in here and blessed us, and we take a love offering. That's you. That's you right there. Continuing on, he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man. Well, how could you do that? How about receiving a minister who's preaching in the name of Jesus Christ? There's a righteous man. Okay. Shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple. Not even in the name of Jesus, but in the name of a disciple of the Lord's. Verily I say, Jesus says, I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. All right, I did get to the end of the chapter. But here's what I want to say. I thought about this and kind of came to me at the last moment as I was preparing. I don't even have this in the notes, okay? But I just want to say to you, some of you have over, how many years? We've been here 38 years. Some of you have been supporting this ministry for 38 years. Who knows what the amount of money is that could be added up? Who knows the time spent given to the Lord? Some of you may not have been here that long, but you maybe were in other ministries and you helped out other ministries. That is not going to go unnoticed by the Lord. And you have a very important part. What I'd like to say is, do not think of yourself as anything less than a righteous servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. when you take of your wealth and give it to a minister or a prophet, in Jesus' name, cold water, money. Most of us today, we think of it in money, terms of money. Because that's what we can kind of turn it into. And turn it into that which helps ministries, churches, missionaries, school teachers. We had a school years ago, remember? How much money went into that? Speakers that visit us and preach the word to us, and we take a love offering and they go on their way. I think of like Don Jasmine, Mark Reno. Some of you are helping out certain missionaries even on your own. Amen. And this is the Lord's words. It's not my words. I'm telling you what the Lord says here. And I believe this applies to today. So don't you be thinking of yourself as, well, I really don't do a whole lot. I really don't do too much. No, don't do that. No. You're right up there. You're right up there in God's estimation of things as someone deserving a reward. So keep on giving. Keep on giving of yourself and of your wealth to the work of the Lord until He comes for you. And He will not forget. It's in Hebrews. I think it's chapter 11. Might be 7. I can't remember. He'll not forget your labor of love. He'll not forget it. He'll reward it. You know, sometimes the preachers get all the glory, you know. They get all the, oh yeah, Pastor Freeman, he's pastor of that church over there. That's a great church. There's great people behind him. Look at all the things Pastor Reddy's doing over there. All the people are getting saved. Yeah, but you know what? There's people supporting him, sponsoring him, giving him what he needs to keep on going. Get him to the hospital. Get him made better so he can keep on going. The conversion center, my son-in-law, Mark Reno, trying to reach out to Catholic people. Oh, he's really doing the work. Yeah, but he's got people behind him helping him out. Don't think of yourself as less or anything. Just keep on serving the Lord. Keep on keeping on. Say, yeah, I've given a lot of money. I could have done a lot of other things with that money, preacher. I could have bought a house. I could have, you know, bought a car. And I do without so that you can be preaching. Amen. Amen. Don't worry about it. If you lose your life for His sake, you're going to find it. The eternal joys there will be are to be seen. Yet to be seen. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for these people listening. And I pray you'd bless them. Bless those, Lord, as you have even said in the scripture. If they do something for a righteous man, or they help out a prophet, or give a cup of cold water unto one of the little ones that are serving the Lord, then you will reward them. We know you'll not forget. The world may. And maybe even Christian brothers and sisters might forget what other brothers and sisters have done. But you won't. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.